Oh, we thank you, Father, for the work you did on our behalf, for the rescue and deliverance and the freedom you brought us through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the price that he paid, and for the resurrection and his seating now at your right hand. We await his coming. Thank you. Thank you for empowering us to represent you on earth. Thank you for Pentecost coming after resurrection, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a very important connection I want you to make. Chapter 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's going to declare to you the gospel, the good news. I'm going to tell you the good news, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. We've heard the message. We've received the message with our confession of faith, and we stand. We don't flinch. We abide in the message of the gospel. Now, verse 3, here's the message of the gospel. And sometimes it's only half told, but this is the fullness of it. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of the 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep, and some have died. After that, he has seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, as one born out of due time. Do you see the gospel message is death and resurrection? I delivered unto you, verse 3, what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins, that was buried, and that he rose again according to the third day. And in verse 1, that's referred to as the gospel. Now, the reason that's important to us is because sometimes we only tell half of the truth. We talk about Jesus died. Did you know Jesus died for your sins? And though that is true, that is essential. That is the foundation. On that foundation, the resurrection is laid. And when you go through the scripture, the book of Acts, and we'll read a couple, you'll find out that they told the whole story. They always talked about death and resurrection. Now look at Acts chapter 2, and let's see the full story of the gospel again. It's in several passages of scripture. In chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Message Bible says the deliberate and well thought out plan of God. In other words, it was a prearranged plan. He intended to rescue man, to give man a choice, and to rescue man from wrong choices. And he did give Adam and Eve a choice. He even told them what choice to make. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you will die. Now that wasn't physical death because Adam lived 930 years. But that was separation from God. That was spiritual death, the death of the spirit. Man is an eternal spirit living in a physical body. And the physical body and the eternal spirit are connected by the soul. That's the link between the spirit and the soul. The soul and the body, the soul is the mind, the will, and emotions. Now look, delivered by the determinate counsel, for knows it was a prearranged plan. It was a plan in the mind and heart of God. You have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now that's an important phrase. It was not possible that he should be holden. Why couldn't death hold Jesus? When he descended and to pay the price, why couldn't death hold him? Because he was not a sinner and there was no sin in him. He carried sin, but he was not a sinner. He carried my sin, he carried your sin, but he was not a sinner. And so death could not hold him, and when the price was paid, he was raised up by the glory of the Father. And that's the full gospel, death and resurrection. And when we begin to tell the story, we need to talk about, did you know Jesus died on the cross for your sin? In 3 days he was raised from the dead, because that's the way the gospel always tells it. Now if you look at Acts chapter 10, you'll see it again. I was raised in church, and I don't remember knowing much about resurrection. And yet the scripture is full of details about resurrection. In chapter 10, verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, how God raised up the third day and showed him openly, to not to all the people, but unto witnesses. That's the same message that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died, that he was raised up, and that witnesses saw him. In other words, there were people walking on earth who could say, he is raised. Now, the interesting thing, when Mary saw him in the garden, she didn't know who he was, but when he called her name, she recognized him. She reached out to touch him, and he says, that's John chapter 20, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He's going to ascend to a Father to carry his blood to place on heaven's altar, and then he's going to come back and walk to earth on 40 days to be a witness to what he has done, so that the story that he is alive was there. Now, when Mary left there, she went to tell the disciples, I saw him, he is alive, and it says they believe not. And then the two on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus. They were walking away from Jerusalem. He walked with them, and they said, I guess you don't know what happened in Jerusalem, talking about his death. And he began to, it said he opened up the scriptures. He began to explain to them from the books of Moses all that was said about him. And they went in and told the disciples, and it says the disciples didn't believe it. So that's why the disciples were in the upper room. Jesus, it says, he says the door was shut and he came in the room. He came through the wall. That's the glorified body. That's what's going to happen to your physical body. It's going to be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? There's going to come a day when death cannot touch your spirit. You belong to God. It cannot touch your body in the end. This mortal. The spirit of man is eternal. It's always somewhere. The spirit is always somewhere. Now, we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that when they died, they went to Hades, which was where Old Testament saints and rebels went. And the rich man was in the place of torment, and Lazarus was in the place of comfort called Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf between the two. And the rich man looked across the gulf and said, send Lazarus over here. Now, Lazarus' body is somewhere on the earth, but Lazarus was in spirit, was fully recognizable. He knew exactly who he was, exactly what he looked like. Years ago, I taught spirit, soul, and body to a group of ladies that was new to them. And one lady, about midway through, she said, you mean I'm going to recognize Grandma when I get there? And that's exactly what it means. In spirit, you're of different materiality, but you are really you. And the rich man said, well, send somebody to my brothers to tell them this story. See, his memory was intact. One lady that, she just lived her life out, and she went to heaven. And her son had a vision of her, and she was walking on flowers. And when you walk on the flowers and you pass by the ones you just stepped on, they raise right back up. Because everything there is very different from here. Now it says in Ephesians that Jesus was flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, flesh and bone. So there is going to be a difference. But you're not going to be unhappy. Can I say that? You're not going to be unhappy. And she looked very young. And I think that's important. Looked very young. Now, chapter 10, verse 40, verse 39, whom they slew hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There were people that saw him, that knew him. And Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples, who had two reports that we know of that Jesus was alive, and neither report did they believe. It says they believe not. Now, look at Acts 13. You're not going to find in the book of Acts the story of the cross only. That's the way modern theology has emphasized it. I think we need to go back to the scripture. Now, a lady came to me, and she brought her friend, and she said, my friend needs to be born again, and I don't know how to help her. She's ready to be born again. I talked to the lady, and I talked to her and explained to her how to be born again, and I was glad they came. I was sad that they didn't know how to tell the story. Mm-hmm. It's very simple. Did you know Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and in 3 days he had paid for every sin you'd ever done, and he was raised up? You cannot forget the resurrection and tell the story as it was told. That's what we do. That's what I'm trying to correct here. Now, in chapter 13, is it chapter 13? Mm-hmm. Verse 28. They found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him up. You'll see the story is consistently told, no matter who tells it. He was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. He died, he was raised up, he was seen. That's the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you the good news. Let me tell you the fullness of the gospel. He died, he was raised up, he was seen. He died, he was raised up, he was seen. That's the story of the gospel. Now, in Isaiah 53:6, when he died, we have record of what was accomplished. And this, too, is usually only half told. We used to sing, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word, write on my heart every word, write on my heart, what?
Every word.
He died. He was raised up. He was seen. Now, here is verse 4, surely he hath borne. That word borne is, interestingly enough, the word NASA, N-A-S-A. It's the Hebrew word N-A-S-A. It means to lift up and carry off and remove to a distance. I don't know if NASA at Cape Canaveral was intentional or just the plan of God. But said he was lifted up, carried off, and removed to a distance. Our griefs, that word griefs, and carried our sorrows. He was lifted up, carried off, removed to a distance. The entire weight, the word carried has to do with how heavy it was, the weight of it. Sin was heavy. And griefs and sorrows is grief, sickness, weakness, distress, and pain. And you see that in the Amplified. Grief, sickness, weakness, distress, and pain. That gives us an extension of what we know about when he was crucified and went to the throne of Father with his blood. The accomplishment was there, was it was also for griefs and sorrows. There isn't anything, we don't even have to know what the word grief means. Or sorrow, it means sickness, weakness, disease, and pain. We don't have to know that because we've been sick. If you've been sick and you were happy, oh, I had the best day with the flu. Was sick all day, didn't have to get out of bed one time. They had to bring me a bucket. You were there, right? You didn't think that was good news? It was very grieving. See, there's a fullness of accomplishment. He paid for sin and those things that sin had accomplished in the heart and life of man. And disease was a direct result of Adam's sin. When God appeared to Adam, he said, dust you are and to dust you shall return. That's in Genesis chapter 3. So there had been no physical death. But accompanying physical death came result of Adam and Eve's sin. But accompanying physical death was sickness and disease. He said, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There was a change. Sin changed them and changed their world. They were not allowed to stay in the garden any longer. Now, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And what Isaiah said, and we thought this was his own fault. God was punishing him for something. It's because he didn't recognize him as Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the fullness of what was done. We can't just say Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sickness, weakness, distress, pain, sorrow, transgressions, iniquities, peace, and disease. And there's a fullness of the gospel message which we need to embrace. Now, I wonder if, and since it's not all our fault, you understand, I'm not throwing blame to anybody, but if centuries past we had begun to tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word, if we had told it as it's written, if our world would be slightly different, because there's very little acceptance of healing in today's world, although that's increasing. And healing was part of the package deal. And the word peace means total well-being. It has to do with everything you need. If I saw you and I said, have a good day, I mean, anything you want, anything you're trying to accomplish, I'm believing you'll accomplish that. And that's the word peace. It means more than peace of mind. It has to do with the circumstances of my life and all that God is doing in me, and that I'm walking with Him brings me great peace. And this is the fullness of the gospel. He died, He was resurrected, and He did these things. He died and resurrected, He was seen, and He brought you freedom from iniquity or sin. He brought you peace, a full supply of healing from disease. That's the message. That's the Easter message. Now, all I remember about Easter was they had this tomb on the stage. I'm just a little girl. And eventually, Jesus is going to walk out of the tomb, and I just assumed He'd been sitting in there for 3 days. I mean, laying in there dead. I assumed He was dead. Dead is dead. But dead is never dead to the spirit. The body was dead, but the spirit is eternal. It's non-corruptible. It's forever. Amen. You see that? Well, look at some other scripture. What is it? Look at Colossians chapter 1. And when you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You begin to walk in the light. Light is knowledge. The entrance of His word gives light, according to the Psalms. So light is knowledge. And you begin to walk in the knowledge of God, and you begin to understand you have an inheritance. Now, we have an inheritance from Wayne's family, but the reason it's ours today is because they died. That's important. You're connecting the dots, right? I don't have to hold your hand. Is that okay? We have an inheritance as a Christian, and we have that inheritance today. Amen. Because Jesus died. It's mine now. It says in Hebrews, the inheritance comes when the testator dies. That's the person who wrote the will. That's when the inheritance is yours, when the person who wrote the will dies. Well, you can't get it ahead of time. They have to die. And Jesus died. But when He was raised up, He's now the high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Seated on the throne of heaven to make sure that you get all of your inheritance now. Now. Today. It's yours now. It's yours today. Amen. It's not yours when you die. Listen to me. When you die, you won't need it. That's right. You don't need it after a while. You need it now. And it's yours now. Now it says, verse 13 of Colossians 1, I'll be to Hebrews in a minute, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The day you believe that He died and was resurrected, He died and was resurrected, that day you were lifted out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, where Satan had authority over you because you were a sinner, and you were placed in the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, now your inheritance is ready for you right here today on earth. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, 8, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's Jesus, who is now raised up, seated at His Father's right hand, awaiting the order to go get my people, go get the church. That's what's coming next. Now, Jesus doesn't know when He'll get that order. The disciples ask Him, and He didn't know. The Father knows when Jesus is coming. Our clue is to be ready and to get as many people ready as possible. He's seated at the Father's right hand. Now, in Romans chapter 10, here's verse 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, when you come to the kingdom, you make Him Lord or supreme in authority. In other words, you give up your right to rule your own life. That's an important point, and it's one that we don't often get. Well, that's not how I see it. That's not what I wanted. What did God want? He's Lord. What did He want? You're in His kingdom. He made you His heir. You have an inheritance today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You notice that the cross was not mentioned here. But you can't be raised up if you didn't die. Ain't that right? But you notice the emphasis when you come to the kingdom is on your faith in the resurrection. And the resurrection is hinged on the cross. The cross where he was lifted up for sin and sickness and peace is the foundation of the resurrection. Now, when Mary went in John chapter 20, she went with some ladies. They're going to do what they would always do, anoint the body. He had been buried hastily because of the Sabbath coming up. And when she went, the stone was rolled away, and he wasn't there. So she assumed they moved him. See, she's thinking he's dead. If she was there, she saw him die, she knows he's dead. But what she hasn't picked up is now he's been raised up. And he's not dead. See, and when you die, you'll not be dead. Well, I can tell you, you're not going to miss your body. Forget whining over that. You won't miss it. Amen. We went to the cemetery the other day. I'm not a cemetery person, but Mother's brother's still living in his 90s. And he wanted to go, so we went. And it was on the 23rd of March, which would have been Mother's 100th birthday. But I got you news. Mother's not 100. She may be 23 or 32, but she's not 100. Her body is there. Her body is 100 years old and no longer living, but she is not there. Yes. Amen. And she is young. One fellow had a vision of his mother in heaven. He said she was so young looking, so beautiful looking. You remember those days when you only weighed 110 pounds? Some of you are still there, but as for the rest of us, we won't talk about it. Now, she went in John chapter 20, and she contacted the gardener, who was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him, which is a point of interest, isn't it? She didn't know him. And she said, tell me why you moved the body. She's thinking he's dead. He was dead, and he died for sin and sickness. He died so you could have peace, but he's not dead. Now, God is spirit. And when Jesus came, it says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And then Hebrews 10 says God prepared for him a body. If he's going to substitute for me, he has to have a physical body. And that physical body died, but he didn't die. He's an eternal spirit, as are you. But in his body, there was no sin. That's the difference. That's why he could pay for sin, because he was not a sinner. And the angel at the tomb told her, well, he's risen as he said. How many times have you been told something you can't remember what it was? Wayne was trying to make me think of somebody's name the other day. You can just about forget it. I'm not a name-remembering person. I'm a very good fake, you know. You will never know that I don't remember your name. I've been practicing for years, and I'm very good at that. Now, here, verse 17 is what Jesus said to her. Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brother and say that I ascend unto my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. What is he going to the Father for? He's just out of the grave. He came through from the place of punishment to pick up his body. That's what he's doing there. He came to get his body. And when she reached out, he said, no, don't touch me. He said, I've not yet ascended. Where is he going? Look at Hebrews 9. He's going to place his blood on heaven's altar so that the price of redemption is fully paid for, so that the death and resurrection and the blood on heaven's altar fully pays the price for your freedom. You are free and your inheritance is intact. You are an heir. You can have anything the Scripture promises you today. Amen. Anything. Now, in Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. He's going with his blood to the holy place. He said, touch me not, Mary. I've not yet ascended. He said, I've not yet gone to the holy place. having obtained eternal redemption. Anything that's eternal is ongoing, it's perpetual, it's forever. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now, you know why the blood and goats and calves could only cover sin, could not remit sin? Because they don't have a human spirit. They're not spirit. They're body and soul. And you can't substitute for sin in the body. It says in chapter 10, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's 10:4. And the reason was because bulls and goats don't have a spirit. They're not spirit beings. They can cover. They can't remit or blot out. Now, he said, well, he's going to the holy place. And in verse 24, we have a record of exactly where the holy place is. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. No, he's not going to a temple on earth. He's not going to an altar on earth. He's going, which are figures. Anything that's a figure in the scripture uses the word type and pattern. It's like a shadow. I think that word is also used. He's not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, are shadows of the real thing. See, the real thing is in heaven. Earth is a copy of heaven. Earth is just a copy. The real thing's in heaven, and he's going to the heavenly place with his blood to lay it there on the altar. And then, but now into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. He's going to heaven itself, to the altar and the temple of heaven, to leave his blood there. And he's going to be back, the scripture says, the same day. The very same day he'll be back. And the disciples are gathered in an upper room, and they're terrified. You know, and him walking through the wall, I'm sure that calmed their fears a lot, don't you think? Kind of doubt that. It makes a point of saying the door was closed. Now look at 1 John. Boy, do I have good news here. Chapter 3, verse 2. It says, now we the sons of God. Now, right now, through your confession of faith in the resurrected Lord, you confessed him as the resurrected Lord. That means you knew he died. You knew he died for sin and iniquity. You knew he died for peace. You knew he died. See, this was a package deal. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's when this mortal shall put on immortality. The body's going to be changed. Amen. We don't know much about that, but we're going to like it. Amen. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him and be like him. Because he's coming. Because he's coming. Now, Wayne's dad, about a year, year and a half before he died, went into the edge of heaven and saw the Lord. And he saw his prayer partner down the road. He's talking to Jesus, and he says, I'll just go speak to him. And Jesus said, no, you can't go. You can't go now. You'll be back soon. And he was back very soon. Said, you'll be back. His prayer partner's body is buried in Lakeland. His body is in Lakeland, but he was not in Lakeland. He was in the glory. And Wayne's dad recognized him and wanted to speak to him, but that was not allowed. Now look, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's going to be more than physical perception.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's going to be a lot more than physical perception. A lot more than knowing his hair color and his eye color. That's what people all ask him when they see Jesus. Well, what do you look like? And you know what 9 out of 10 say? I don't remember. I mean, they always say he was bright. Now look at Revelation. We shall behold him. Revelation chapter 1. Don't cut off the resurrection and don't cut off the inheritance. The inheritance is the freedom from disease, the mental acuity, peace beyond understanding, everything working your way. Because he died and was what? Raised up. Now in verse 18, chapter 1, Jesus said, these are words of Jesus, that would be the words in red, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Who has the keys?
Jesus.
Who has the keys?
Jesus.
Well, we have locked ourselves out of the house without the key. One of us should have had a key. Wayne said, I want to borrow your key. And I said, I didn't bring my key. I thought you had your key. Y'all have never done that, right? So we have access to keys now. Wayne's brother just lives down the road, and both of his brothers, one down one way, one down the other. It's two brothers, an older and a younger. And we have a hidden key. Because you can't get in without the key. You have to have the key. Well, what's the key? He died. He was resurrected. The will that he had written that gave you an inheritance that included healing has been opened and is now viable. It's now living. It's now yours. Now, what would have happened to us if we had heard that when we were 1 and 3 and 5? We were watching, I think Suzanne sent it. She had an assignment today, so she couldn't get here. But this little kid, he's about this high, I'd say was maybe 4 or 5. His folks, and I don't know if it was his parents or his grandparents, were singing on the stage, and they were famous, but I, who know nothing about famous singers. And he was in the back row, and he's singing and just dancing. Every word, he knew every word they were singing. They were a gospel group. And he knew every word, and he's just a-singing, just a-singing, just a-singing. And he'd go, you know, like he'd seen them do. See, that's what God expects of us, that we find out what happened, and we begin to mimic the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that we begin to mimic him. We begin to say what he's saying, and we begin by faith to step into our inheritance. Now, he ascended. Hebrews 8, let's read that. Did we read that? I don't know, but let's turn and see if we did. Hebrews 8, 1. We have a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. When everything was done, he sat down to the right hand of his Father. When the inheritance was intact, when the plan of salvation had been accomplished, and the blood of the Lamb was on the altar, the heavenly altar, the altar of heaven. You know, if you leave something on earth, we're going to dig for it till we find it. Wouldn't have been done any good for you to leave his blood here. Do you know they're still looking for Noah's Ark? They're determined to find it. It's here somewhere. His blood's not here. It's there. And it says you're an heir. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's waiting for the Father to give the command to go come get the church. And the fact that he's on the right hand is over and over again mentioned. Look at Hebrews 10:12. It's in many, many scriptures because it is the heart of what we're waiting on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for the command to come get the church. In the meantime, that's what I want you to get. In the meantime, you are supposed to walk in the fullness of the resurrection. Amen. The full nature of the resurrection, which brought to you an inheritance. Now, he said in Ephesians 1:3 that we've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Somebody said, well, that doesn't include healing. Healing's not spiritual. I don't guess they'd ever been sick. First thing sick people do if they know anything about God is cry out to God. And if they don't know anything about God, they find somebody does to help them. It's everything that is in the spirit world, everything that was accomplished by the spirit world is now yours today because the resurrection seats him at the right hand. His work is fully accomplished. All that he was going to do for you to walk successfully on earth has been done. And he's seated there to bring you anything you ask for. If you, being evil, know how to good, or that word evil is natural or normal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give good gifts to those that ask? He said, just ask me. He's seated there waiting on your request, waiting on your faith and your stand for what's paid for, what comes through the resurrection. He's waiting for you to ask. Now, that was my introduction. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse. Is sickness a blessing or a curse?
Curse.
Oh, I had a wonderful 3 days with the flu. I loved it. Gave it to my children. They didn't have to go to work or school. Husband had to stay home to take care of us, and we gave it to him. We had a whole family get it together. It was just great. No sickness is a curse. The curses listed in Deuteronomy 28 include sickness. It includes poverty and great lack. It includes the work of evil in my life, which includes spiritual death. It's listed as a curse. Deuteronomy even lists several names of diseases, and of course those diseases now have different names. But my favorite in that list of diseases is mildew. What happened to her? She mildewed. We've been redeemed from the curse. You're not in the kingdom of hell. You're not in the kingdom of Satan. You are in the kingdom of God. You have an inheritance. It includes freedom from disease. And if the curse comes upon you, you say, no way, I've been redeemed from the curse. The curse belongs to someone else. It's not yours. Now, if I go to visit you and you're bedridden and very, very sick, I hope you're not watching as the stomach turns, because you can't get healing from what the world is doing. Now, doctors have wisdom. I'm not knocking their wisdom. They have wisdom. You've been redeemed from the... Now, look at Revelation. You've been redeemed from the curse. The final chapter, 21, 22, somewhere in there. 22, verse 3. Here's what's happening. There shall be no more curse. The curse is on earth because Satan is here. So why is he here if he's been defeated? I'll tell you exactly why he's here. He's walking in Adam's lease. Adam sinned and turned his authority over to Satan. Jesus defeated Satan, but Satan still has the lease. And it says he's been destroyed. Satan's been destroyed in Hebrews chapter 2. And that word destroyed doesn't mean... shattered, scattered, and obliterated. It means he's been given no authority. He's idle. He's useless. That's why he has to trick you, and that's why the scripture says, don't give him a place. Do not give him a place. Don't give him a place. That means I could. He said that to the strongest church we have record of, the church at Ephesus. He said, don't give him a place. Now, if you're coming for dinner and you said, I'm going to bring my friend Melba, that wouldn't bother me at all, but I don't have a plate for Melba, but I've been collecting crystal daisy plates for years. I must have 30 or 40. They were made in the 20s, 30s, 40s. I think they quit making them in the early 50s, and that's what I use. I am not, now this has, see, you can be you. You don't have to be me. I am not a paper plate person, ever. And I do take out the crystal. I mean, what good is it doing on the shelf for the last 40 years? Open it up and you think, lovely. Close it back up. No, I'm going to set a plate for your friend. I'm going to move everything down. I'm going to add the extra leaf to the table because you're bringing your friend. See, and when I have my family and my friends, not all of our family walks with God. Some know God. They're not walking there. Some don't know enough. And when they come, we want to be sure we represent the gospel and the inheritance. It says we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, pertaining to life and godliness. Well, does disease pertain to life or death? What pertains to life and godliness? Healing. What was paid for? Your healing. What's available in your inheritance? Your healing. That's amazing, isn't it? Now the day's coming when he's coming, when the Father will give the command and he'll step off of his place at the right hand and he'll come. And we shall behold him. We shall be like him. Our bodies, this mortal, shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we shall be like him. When Jesus comes, those that die before he comes, we'll come with him And they get a head start. You read that in the scripture. Why? Because they're going to be united with their body.
Right.
Yes. And their body will be glorified like his body. And they get a head start because they have this glorious reunion with glorified flesh.
Yes.